have your Bibles, you'll notice John chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, "This then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany," this Saturday. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus has healed Lazarus. And Mary and Martha there, and Mary's anointing Jesus with that alabaster box of oil. And he said, "She's preparing me for burial." Now, understand, the next day you'll see in the triumphal entry, notice verse 12, "And on the next day, much people were there at the feast." Well, they're getting ready for the Passover, and all of that's happening now. It's the Passover week. Everybody, there's an air of the excitement there. They rejoice in God's protection in the Passover in Egypt. They remember back. The Jewish people enjoy that week. It's a great encouragement to them to know their great God is real. Well, you'll notice Palm Sunday as we get it from verse 13. Jesus, they hear, is coming. So they see him riding on a donkey, and so they, as they would a king of Roman descent, they would take palm trees, they would cut down the limbs, and they would lay them down. And so this is Palm Sunday, as the way it is picked up from there. And so from there, you'll notice many events are happening. You'll notice, number one, that he goes to Jerusalem, and you'll notice he goes to the temple. You'll notice also that the crowd gathers around, and then he curses the fig tree. We're going to look at all these things. Did you know that all four Gospels mention this week? Three of them spend one-fourth of their entire books on this week, Passion Week. One of them, John, spends half of it on Passion Week. So it is the most important week in history. It's leading up to the greatest event in the history of the world. Now, we might think, well, what about the flood? Well, the flood was a great event, but it didn't change the destiny of the world. This event changes everything. I know now, having a little bit of understanding, because I can begin to see with this pandemic how that so many things are permanently changed. I mean, I don't think any of us can contemplate all of the changes that are going to be here in our lives whenever the virus is gone. One of these days, I'm certain, within the next year or so, some lab will come up with a vaccine for the virus. And then everything will begin to work toward back of normalcy. But it will never be the same. There'll always be, I'm afraid, some social distancing in people's minds. There'll always be, now, you know, when we get back to getting this taken care of, I'm looking forward to the hugs and the handshakes, because there's a warmth about that. And, you know, I've lived that way for all these years, and sure, I'm sure there's sometimes you transfer illness here or there, but you can't live in a vacuum. And the Lord didn't intend for that. He said in Hebrews, I want you to provoke love each other to love and good works. And, you know, he wants you to greet one another, a holy kiss. That was their way back in that day, so it would be a handshake for us. It is important that we greet one another. We cheer each other up. We're warm. So when this pandemic is over, my prayer is that people come back to the church in groves. But I'm afraid there may be some people that are just fearful. I think there will be a lot of people that just want to telework for the rest of their lives. There are going to be colleges that are going to be different. I'm afraid that because many of the colleges sent their kids home and say, do online finishing your degree, that there are going to be a lot of people that are going to say, why would I pay room and board? And there are going to be huge campuses, and many of them would have empty dormitories, because why pay the extra $15,000, $20,000, $30,000 when I can stay home, work, live in my house with my parents, and get the same degree? And so I'm just saying a lot of things are changing in society. this week didn't change a lot of things. It changed everything. And so I want you to take note, Passion Week is the greatest week in history. Now, the greatest event in history happened on that Sunday morning, next Sunday morning. We're going to get to that next week. But I want to just take a little bit of time and us look about this Passion Week, some of it, and then we'll go all the way up to the garden this morning. I want you to notice that on Monday, he curses the fig tree and cleanses the temple. We're going to look at that in just a second. And then he gives parables and he gives the gospel. He gives the greatest command. And then Judas bargains to destroy Jesus, makes the deal on Tuesday. And then there's some rest on Wednesday. We're going to take a look, and I want you to take notice, if you would. The people praised Jesus as the king. They thought this is going to be the greatest week in history of the Jewish nation because our king has come. They thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom. And they didn't know he was coming to die, to pay their debt of sin. So they were excited about him coming. And so there's a sense of great shock at the end of the week, beyond anything that ever could imagine, even greater shock than all we're going through. You'll notice, if you would, they laid down the palm branches. They praised him. You'll notice in John chapter 12 and verse 13, you'll notice where they say to him, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. They expected him to rule and to reign. And if he could heal people and raise the dead, the Roman soldiers had no chance against him. So they were so excited. Then you'll notice, if you would, verse number 15, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on the ass's colt. They were so excited. You'll notice then the Pharisees, they began to get worried. Now notice in verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how you prevail nothing. We have tried to stop this man, this phony, for 3 years, and we haven't been able to do it. Behold, the world has gone after him. There's a great fear in the Pharisees' heart, the religious leaders of the day. They're trying to get rid of Jesus, and ultimately, they kill him on the next Sunday. You'll notice the second thing that happens after they praise him, he goes into the temple and purifies it. Notice with me, if you would, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter 21. Notice, if you would, in verse number 11, Matthew 21, 11, the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So everybody's getting the word out. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And they're looking forward to the Passover and all that goes with it. Then you'll notice, if you would, verse 12, and when Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. You must understand, he goes into the temple and he sees all the money changing hands. And what would happen is this. People would come from all over Israel to worship the Lord. And they couldn't bring their animals with them, whether it be a lamb or an oxen or a turtle dove. They couldn't bring those things with them very easily on their long travels. So they would get there. And there were men that said, well, we will provide for them their animals at a cost. So they overcharged them. They brought sick animals. They bought the cheapest animals and sold them for the highest price. They had no thought of honoring God in their worship or even helping the people coming to honor God in their worship. So the people didn't have much choice but to buy a lamb that had a broken leg or a lamb that had scurvy or they would buy a turtle dove. Now, the turtle dove, you'll notice, he specifically mentions it. Notice in verse 12, and the seats of them that sold doves. See, the poorest of the land could only afford a dove. So these men, Pharisees, Sadducees, would be in connection with him. They would make money off the poorest of the poor. And Jesus was sick of it. He was sick of the religious mockery of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you'll notice in verse number 13, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Well, now, everybody knew that. All the people that came said, finally, someone is standing up for God. Finally, someone is trying to cleanse the temple and make it what it ought to be, a house of prayer and not a house of merchandise. Finally. And so the people even loved Jesus more, and the Pharisees hated him more. So you can sense the atmosphere is poisoned now. The people love Jesus, but the religious leaders hated him. And so there's this heaviness beginning to hang in the air. And then you'll notice, if you would, that Jesus prompted people to pray by his words. Notice, if you would, in verse 22, he's preaching in the temple. And notice, if you would, in the morning, verse 18, as he returned to the city, he hungered. Well, you'll notice in verse 22, in all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. There's a couple of passages that he speaks about it. If you'll notice, if you would, take your Bible and turn to John. If you would, take your Bible and turn to John. John chapter 16. And notice with me, if you would, John chapter 16, verse 22. You now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And that day you shall ask me nothing. Watch this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Verse 24. In the middle of the verse, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. He's trying to teach them to pray. He's trying to teach them how to pray. Look, if you'll believe, if you'll put your faith that the God of heaven will answer, he will. Jehovah loves you. Ask in my name. He's teaching them for the first time, ask in Jesus' name. And so now the Lord Jesus is trying to tell them, my Father who is God will listen to you if you'll say, in Jesus' name. That's my name, because I'm his son. Well, the Pharisees are just going ballistic. They are just furious now. And Jesus says, when you pray to Jehovah, you say in Jesus' name, and they are just beside themselves. What is this man doing? And yet, they're learning how to pray like we do still today. We plead the blood of Christ in the name of Christ to the Father. And God hears. And he said, I want your joy to be full. He says, I want you to have the things that you need. Now, I want to get into just really the meat of the lesson this morning. I want you to see that, number one, the people praised him. Number two, he purified the temple. Number three, he prompted the people to pray. But number four, the disciples prepared for failure. And I want you to notice today, Brother Brandon brought a great Sunday school lesson about social distancing and how we should distance from sin. But I want you to see something that the disciples, not realizing it, going on their normal duties, normal days, they prepared for failure and didn't realize it. And I want you to see that. If you'll notice, turn to Matthew 26. I want you to see this. Matthew 26. Notice with me, if you would, in verse 35. Matthew 26 and verse 35. Now Jesus is trying to warn them. He's trying to prepare them because he knows what's coming. By the end of the week, he's going to be betrayed and he's going to die, going to be crucified. And notice he said in verse number 33, or verse number 31, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. You're going to be offended. You're not going to follow me. And Peter says in verse 35, and Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Now that's a prideful statement. And notice what they said. Likewise also said all the disciples, we're going to die with you, but we're not going to deny you. No way. So they're lifted up with pride. We are standing with you. There's an arrogance and a pride in their heart, and they didn't even see it. You'll notice that a little later on, the Bible says they all forsook him and fled. I mean, every one of them did. Look at verse 56 of John. Notice what happens. The last part of the verse. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, pride doesn't help us do what's right. It might make us feel better about ourselves, but we've got to have a humble heart. They did not. The disciples were there, and Jesus tries to warn them, look, you can all be offended at me tonight. Why is it they didn't say, Lord, how are we going to be? Lord, tell us. We want to make it right. Lord, we don't want to forsake you. Lord, we don't want to be offend you. What can we do? And I would urge you today, look at the Lord today and say, Lord, how am I offending you? Lord, what am I doing to cause an offense to you? I don't want to do it. The Holy Spirit will show you. But they didn't ask. It's a preparation for failure. David had it right. Search me, O God, and know me. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Every one of us in this room, one of the steps of failure is saying, I'm okay. I'll never do that. I'll never do this. Oh, folks, Satan is more powerful than we are unless we yield to the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can have victory over sin and over Satan. Now, notice this. Number two, this is kind of unusual. Look at verse 40. Notice, if you would, this is Matthew 26, 40. I want you to find out, watch and pray that you are not in temptation. The Spirit indeed, excuse me, I'm verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? So he's got the disciples, and he gets Peter, James, and John, and says, look, would you guys watch with me? Watch out. Pray for me, because I'm going to go pray, and watch with me. Now, understand, no one in this room, no one out there watching, is going to be a great Christian unless you watch for sin and pray for God's blessing on your life and pray for forgiveness of sin in your own life. Unless you and I say, Lord, I want you to be close to me. I want to draw near to you. There's got to be a connection between you and the God of heaven. You've got to watch and pray. And if you're not careful, you will go to sleep spiritually. You'll get tired physically. And the second step is physical tiredness. Running here, running there, doing this, doing that. We got all kinds of things going on. Notice, if you would, in verse 40, he findeth them asleep. How could they have been asleep when Jesus is praying great sweat drops of blood? How could they be so insensitive? Because no telling how late they were up, what they were doing, things they were talking about. Maybe they decided to go fishing. It doesn't tell us. But in this passage, it does say, notice with me if you would, in verse number 40, he finds them asleep. And then you'll notice he finds them asleep in verse 43. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Folks, one of the things that you and I need to do is take care of our bodies so that we can be used, a usable vessel for God. Your body's not your own. You got to take care of yourself. And this is a pandemic now. It's time for us to take care of ourselves for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. We don't take care of ourselves so I can stay out of the harm's way of the virus. If I get it, I'm okay. I think many times I've gotten sick because I got too tired. I got to doing stuff and I got exhausted and exactly here. And I take my mind off of spiritual things. Tiredness takes your mind off spiritual things. Number three, when you get physically tired, you're a little bit more grumpy. You're not as aware of spiritual things. You just want to get rest. I cannot imagine a better example of Christians that Jesus Christ looks at us and says, will you watch for me and pray 1 hour? Would you help me? Will you help me? And all of a sudden, we say, sure, Lord. And he comes back and we fall asleep. Anybody ever fell asleep while you're praying, other than me? And I'm so ashamed when that would happen. I can tell you this. I don't remember a time with my sweet wife, whenever she was here, that I was talking to her and I just fell asleep. Brandon, you're here. Have I been talking to you and I just went out? How about you, Scott? How about you, Tommy? Jeremy, my son's sick, and yes, but he's lying back there in the back. I can tell that. You understand, everything's gone so well the last 18 days while he's been in quarantine. It's been wonderful. And now he comes back, and now the whole thing is wrecked. I just can't believe how much he can wreck me in one day. So anyway, all of us in this room, we're not careful. We get tired, and when we get tired spiritually, we don't see as clearly. So take care of yourselves. But that number three is keep your eyes focused upon the Lord. You know, I can imagine them sitting there, and they sit down on a rock, and they see Jesus praying, and pretty soon they start getting tired. And, you know, look, Lord, help me. I got to pray for Jesus. Father, Jehovah, help me. I want to pray for Jesus. I can see he's grieving about something. Oh, Father, please help me. Rather than, well, you know, man, I'm tired. And they start to go to sleep. They lose. I wonder if anybody else is tired. They begin to take their eyes off of what's important. What does Jesus want? He wants me to pray. Lord, help me to pray. You keep your focus on spiritual things. They did it. Step three of failure. Preparation to fail. And then I noticed step four. Notice if you would in verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. They yielded too much to the flesh. If you'll remember a little bit beforehand, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Fleshly. And he said, look, notice, he said, watch that you enter not into temptation. Don't let yourself walk into temptation. Temptation of place, temptation of things. Don't let yourself be tempted on the internet. Don't let yourself be tempted with the wrong friends. Don't let yourself be tempted with the wrong activities, with the wrong mental thoughts. Look, as you walk, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. I think we give the devil too much credit. I think we say, well, you know, the devil made me do it. The devil doesn't make us do anything. All he does is just throw out a temptation and we run to it, or we walk to it, or we yield to it. It was like Lot. He saw Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was a beautiful city, and wow, wow, it's beautiful. Wow, look at the lights, wow, and he got closer and closer and closer. And so you and I have to be careful. That's the reason Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Why is it they didn't hear that? They were prepared for failure. And Jesus, this week, tries to teach them that. Now, do you understand? He knows what's coming. He knows this very night, the soldiers are going to come with the Pharisees, with Judas, with their lanterns and their swords, and these guys are going to have to make a decision. Are you going to follow Christ or are you going to forsake him? And they forsook him. But he tried to prepare them. And you know, the Lord Jesus is trying to prepare us. I want you to understand something. We're facing one of the greatest crises in the history of America. I mean, it's not just the physical illness. It's the economic destruction. Do you understand last week, 2 weeks ago, 3 million people lost their jobs. 3 million people, that was like five or six times the previous record. And then this week, it was 6.6. It doubled and even almost went toward tripling this week. In 2 weeks, 10 million people have lost their jobs. That's unprecedented in history in America. So we're facing economic disaster as well as physical illness and perhaps disaster if we get the coronavirus and we're susceptible to it. It hits some people different than others. Obviously, some people it's just like a bad cold, and other people it's death. So you and I, the Lord's trying to prepare us and say, look, be prepared. You're going to be facing some difficult times. Watch and pray. Stay close to me. Look, the greatest event in history is about to happen here. And they weren't ready. They spiritually weren't ready. I don't know what tomorrow holds here, but I know who holds tomorrow. I know the Lord Jesus has got all this figured out, and all we have to do is trust him, and he's going to take care of us. And so you and I, you can put your faith and trust in your job, or you can put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus through your job or through whatever means you have. You know, you could have, years ago, they said, look, consider when you become a pastor, do you want Social Security or do you want to set up your own retirement, however you want to do it? And you know, you begin to think through all of that. Well, the government, I don't want the government taking care of me. I don't think that's what the Lord intended. And so you begin to think through some things. And so now I don't know that either one of them is good. You know, I don't know if Social Security is going to be there in 5-10 years at the rate we're going. And then I don't know if the market, stock market keeps going down. I don't know if we're going to have much money in the stock market. Obviously, I just talked with a widow lady this week. She says, I can't even look. All I'm doing is getting my checks, praying they keep coming. But I don't know how much I got left. My husband left it to me, and it's in the market, and I don't know. They just send me my monthly check, and I don't know how much is left or how much will be left. I just can't look. You know, you and I learn to just say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I can't do anything about it. I mean, there are just some things where I think the Lord is trying to get us in a position where all we can do is watch and pray. Because if Social Security doesn't work, the stock market doesn't work, the job doesn't work, what else we got? Watch and pray and trust him. You know, the Lord says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So you and I get to the point where I think this Passion Week was, disciples, trust me. Disciples, I'm not going to fail you. But something cataclysmic is coming down the path here. Be prepared. Watch and pray. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. We will. And I'm afraid many Americans are asleep. American Christians. And the Lord's trying to wake us up, saying, you need me. I'm here for you. And then I want you to notice, Jesus not only wanted them to be prepared, but the disciples prepared for failure. But Jesus proclaimed the truth of the gospel. Notice with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 26. You'll notice Matthew 26. And you take just a minute. Jesus Christ, excuse me, Matthew 21, I'm sorry. Matthew 21, and verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Verse 29, Matthew 21, 29. He answered and said, I will not, stubborn son. But after it, he repented and went. Verse 30, he came to his second son and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, much more respectful, but far more disobedient. And he went not. Whether of the twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. And Jesus saith, and verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. He's trying to get the Pharisees and the Sadducees to understand something. It's not your lot in life that makes the eternal difference. It's not that you're a preacher or a missionary that gets you to heaven. It's not that you're a deacon or you're a church member that gets you to heaven. Notice what he says in verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, doing what's right, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. You know what he's trying to get them to understand? He's proclaiming trust in him for salvation. That's his proclamation right here. He said, look, you got to put your faith and trust in me. The harlots have. They had no other choice. They had no righteousness. That's reading Isaiah 64, 60. Says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. You know what he's trying to get them to understand? Just before he dies to pay for their sin, he's trying to get them to understand, you've got nothing that I need or want, but I've got everything that you need. I've got precious blood, perfect blood, and I'm going to die for you. He's already told them that, but they're not listening. They want a king. They get their own ideas. And so you'll notice Passion Week is filled with all kinds of events. He's getting ready to tell them there's one more. I want you to notice, if you have your Bible, turn to Luke 18. I want you to see this, Luke 18. Even a greater parable of explanation. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So do you trust that you're a righteous person, that you're a good person, you're not that bad? Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Publicans are human, normal. A normal person could have been a carpenter, could have been a farmer, but it was nothing to do with religion. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He prayed like this. God, I thank thee. That, so far, that's good. I thank thee. Okay? But what did he thank him for? That I'm better than everybody else. That I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. So he sees the publican kneeling on his altar and says, I'm glad I'm not like those adulterers sitting out there looking around the corner. I'm glad I'm not like those extortioners. I even like this publican kneeling on his knees right here. I'm not like him, Lord. I am somebody. And you'll notice, if you would, in verse 12, this is where his somebodyness comes from. I fast twice in the week. I seriously doubt there's anybody watching that's fasting twice a week to let God know you, how much you love him, and to try to get answers to prayer from God. So this man was more righteous than us according to the law. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's part of the reason I've been here 31 years and I've never preached an entire sermon on tithing, because I don't want anybody to think that. I tithe, so I'm a good person. I'm on my way to heaven. No, we give of our money because we love the Lord and he's first in our life. We just are obedient to the Lord. This man was obedient, Lord, and bragging about it. I want you to understand, that's the reason God said, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand doeth. Don't tell anybody about it. It's between you and me. And I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. So it's not like we walk around bragging about it. It's the reason we go to such great extremes around here, to make sure that only one or two people know about it. Only the people tally up what everybody gives on each number. That's usually you go with a number. I have a number, and so I give to that number. So it's possible that nobody knows what I give, and nobody except my number. Now, when there's a problem, the secretary's got to go in and find out why Dave Pittman's numbers don't match, then she would know. But other than that, no one would know, because God says, it's between you and me. It's something you do for me because you love me. It's not something you do to impress me. It's not something you do to get to heaven. Hey, I just want you to know something, Pharisees. I'm fixing to take care of that at the end of the week. I'm going to pay everybody's debt of sin. Notice verse 13, and the publican, he went down to his house justified. Wait, verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, had his head down, but smote him upon the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He would stand off from the publican, from the Pharisee, and he just said, oh, Lord, I'm so wicked of heart. I'm sorry. Couldn't look up. He was embarrassed, ashamed. Jesus is trying to proclaim the gospel in these two parables. And the Pharisees are not listening. Now, they had their righteousness. You're not at church today, but you're watching church. But could I challenge you to take a look at God's word and look at your own heart and say, am I fully trusting the Lord as my Savior? Have I trusted him to be mine? Am I rejoicing in the Lord? Am I watching and praying? Oh, Lord, Lord, use me this week. Father, Lord, this I don't know how you can use me, but help me to be able to be a blessing to somebody. You're going to have to forget yourself in this pandemic. Oh, I understand we watch for ourselves. We try to protect ourselves. But when God opens up some door to help, maybe it's mowing the grass of a neighbor. Maybe it's taking some foodstuffs over and leaving at a door. I mean, there are things we can do. Maybe it's, I'm just saying you can sit down. Maybe it's praying for someone that you know is not saved. Spending extra time on your knees. Lord, please, I'm watching what you want me to do. And I'm praying, Lord, help me to not prepare for failure. Because judgment is coming. The end of the week. The judgment of sin of this world is going to happen. It's going to fall upon Jesus. And the price is going to be paid. Do you understand? This week, 2,000 years ago, was the greatest week in history. I can't imagine what it was like in heaven. As the angels could sense something transpiring. As people on earth, they wanted Jesus to be king. They brought him forth. They saw him raise the dead. Lazarus came with them, walking through. Wow, look what Jesus did. And then all of a sudden, Jesus has already told him, I'm going to die. Oh, no, you're not doing that. Peter rebuked the Lord. Jesus said, you're going to deny me today. Oh, I'm not. I'll die first. And the disciples said, oh, we'll die for you, Lord. He said, look, watch and pray. Pride, man. Folks, today, you and I can learn the lesson. We don't know what's going to happen at the end of the week or at the end of this month. We can truly say we don't know what's going to happen at the end of this week or end of this month. We don't know what Easter Sunday is going to be like. We know what Easter Sunday means, though, and we can rejoice in it. And all I'm trying to say to you is today, look at the scriptures. And realize that Jesus is saying to every sinner, look up and say, Lord, I'm sorry. It's me. Forgive me of my sin. And notice, I love this passage. Notice, if you would, in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 13, but smote upon his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, paid. Debts forgiven, sins forgiven, peace of heart. And that's what God wants. That's what Easter Sunday is all about. It's paying the debt of sin. But there was so much leading up to it, the preparation of the heart. And God wants Christians to learn to watch and pray. Look up and pray. Draw close to the Lord. Be careful of sin. You have to understand, temptation is coming. If you and I don't prepare, if we don't say, Lord, search me. Lord, help me to any wicked way. Let me get rid of it. We're going to fall in sin. You know, the Bible does say in Samuel that God looked at David, and when David committed sin with Bathsheba, God looked at David and through Nathan and said, look, I put away your sin. It's forgiven. But the price was paid, wasn't paid. David lost that son. He lost Amnon, another son. He lost Absalom, another son. He lost Abinadab, another son. He lost son after son after son after son because of that sin. The Lord didn't hold it against him, but he wanted to make sure David knew that sin has a price. When your kids see you and I doing something, they're going to follow suit. We have to be careful to live right. Grandparents, we have to be careful to live right. Husbands and wives, be careful to live right. Do you understand that today, Jesus Christ looks at everyone that's listening in this room. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, because you don't know what the end of the week is going to carry. End of the week is coming. I want you to be prepared. When the end of the week came, all of a sudden, here come the enemy. Here comes the Pharisees and the Sadducees with the Roman soldiers and their swords and spears. And all of a sudden, the disciples run for the hills. And Jesus said, I told you to watch and pray. Today, you and I need to be ready. Next week is the greatest day in history. But if you and I are saved, the greatest day in your life has already happened. And the second greatest day will be when you hear the Lord say, come up hither, and we're gone. But until then, we're to watch and pray and tell people, don't be like the Pharisee, but be like the publican. Lord, it's me. I'm sorry. Today, which are we? Three groups. There's this publican that gets saved. There is this son that obeys his father, believes. There are the disciples that fail. But there are a few people, Marys, that were at the tomb that believed. They struggled, but they believed. They were there. Oh, they didn't know that he was going to be raised from the dead. I'm not sure that they fully understood that, but they knew he could be. And they came, and when the grave was empty, oh, the excitement. I want you to understand today that Passion Week is empty for most Christians because we're distracted. We're looking someplace else. We're not watching and praying. Today, could I challenge you? As Christians in America, we don't know what the end of the week's going to hold, but we can trust the one who does, and we can watch and pray, and it doesn't matter what comes, the Lord will see us through. Are you willing to follow his lead? Today, watch and pray. You can't fall asleep. Let's bow our heads forward to prayer this morning. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. Maybe you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. You're a young person sitting in your home. Trust Christ this morning. Maybe you've tuned in and you're not even a member of our church. You're in a foreign state. That's okay. The Lord Jesus will save in any state. He will save in any country. The Holy Spirit comes to everyone and says, will you trust me? Will you trust Jesus? I'll help you. Today, will you trust him if you're not sure, if it's not settled? Don't be like the Pharisees. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like these people, for I've done this, this, and this. And if you're God's child today, don't prepare for failure. This was a week to be the greatest week in history. Can you imagine what it would have been like if all the disciples would have said, standing at the foot of the cross, folks, he has to die to pay for our sins. But you wait till Sunday morning. You're going to see something you cannot believe. But no one was there. No one really believed. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need to watch and pray. I'm fearful this week. I'm fearful what's going to happen. Trust the Lord. He knows. Don't go to sleep. Trust him. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen.